At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today's reading reminds me of the old logic puzzle about the farmer who had a fox, a hen, and a bag of grain, and he has to cross a river in a boat that's only big enough for him and one animal or object. Did you all have to figure that one out at some point along the way? Have you heard of that? A couple people have. All right. I mean, there's nothing in the scripture about the bag of grain, but we do have the fox and we have the hen. I mean, it seems kind of a silly connection, but I think it does speak to us about the consequences of certain choices and actions. He can't leave the fox alone with the hen because of the natural consequences. Can't leave the hen alone with the grain. There are certain things that are clear outcomes of certain choices. We start with Herod, that old fox. It's not entirely clear exactly what Jesus means by calling him that. In Greek thought, the fox was seen as clever, but sly and unprincipled. Some modern commentators have suggested that a contemporary equivalent for us might be to call someone a weasel or a rat. Herod was definitely collaborating with the Roman Empire, with the oppressors of the Jewish people. The Hebrew understanding of a fox, the associations with fox in Hebrew literature and thought, were a little bit different. In the Hebrew scriptures, the fox is associated with destruction. And the jackal, which was considered equivalent, was seen as an unclean animal. But it's pretty clear from the context that Jesus isn't paying Herod a compliment here. Jesus doesn't seem to doubt that there really is an intent to harm him behind the threat that's passed on by the Pharisees. Well, right before this particular reading, Jesus has been talking about all that last shall be first and first shall be last stuff that consistently gets him in trouble with those who want to believe that the first should remain the first forever. So in spite of a clear warning and belief that it is valid, Jesus refuses to detour from his path of proclaiming the coming and emerging kingdom of God in opposition to the reigning kingdom or empire of Rome. It's also possible that Jesus called Herod a fox in contrast with the images of the empire, because Herod may have thought of himself, being a king, as a lion. But his kingship was a joke. It was lacking dignity or authority. Herod's kingship was based not on his majesty, but on his underhanded cunning, his weakness as a pawn in the hands of Rome. The Pharisees who bring this warning seem to be positioning themselves as being on Jesus' side, helping him out by giving him a heads up that he is cruising for bruising. But Jesus isn't particularly grateful to them for the warning either. Now, unlike in some of the other Gospels, the Pharisees aren't actually clearly the antagonists of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. But the fact that they know what Herod's plans are, and Jesus' response that they can carry a message back to Herod, suggests that they weren't really to be trusted either. So there Jesus is, preaching and teaching, healing and casting out demons, restoring people to health and wholeness, and reaching out to the least, the last, and the lost. And along come some leaders of his religious community, warning him that his life is in danger and he'd really better move along as quickly as possible. Now, I don't personally believe that Jesus knew every single detail about what was going to happen in the future, not in his own life and certainly not for all time to come, but I do think that he was very perceptive, that he was wise, intuitive, and perhaps even cunning in his own way. I think that he had a clear-eyed understanding of political dynamics. And so his response to the Pharisees here is as a prophet who sees clearly what is going on and has some insight about how it's likely to turn out, but also as a prophet who is very clear about the path that he is called to walk, in spite of the obstacles he faces and regardless of the consequences that come. And so I imagine Jesus' response is something like this: sure, I know you're threatened by me, by what I proclaim and stand for, but your fear for your own reputation, your anxiety about your position of power, and the violence that you're willing to perpetrate to protect what you see as yours, these are not my concern. I have work to do, and I'm going to keep on doing what I have been created and called to do. And when the time comes when I've done all I can to show what God desires for God's children, I'll come to that time and place where other prophets have faced the consequences of living entirely for God. My work is to gather all the scattered children of God, those who are on the margins, either by choice or circumstance, to reconnect them to God and to each other. Those who believe themselves to be at the center of power, those who are threatened by the last becoming first, those who prowl around the hen house, growling and barking to keep the chickens obedient and afraid, they will have their day. But that doesn't change how I live out God's intentions in the world. Because as Jesus and his disciples begin to encounter resistance to this movement that will culminate in the cross, we are reminded throughout this Lenten season that there is a cost to discipleship. And although being a Christian following Jesus in this country rarely comes with the kind of dangers or persecution that are still prevalent in some other parts of the world, this text from Luke challenges us to consider, are we living out our faith as prophets? And if so, where is the opposition that we should expect in response? Now, February is Black History Month, and I think it's particularly important for those of us who are not of African American heritage to remember Black History Month as well. It's a reminder that the past is never completely over because it is, by definition, composed of the events that led us to the present in which we live. It's true that today we live in a society that's very different from the mindset and customs and laws that were the norm some 50 years ago. We have a black president. Segregation and racial discrimination in housing, employment, voting, and business, these are not only illegal now, but they're commonly understood to be unjust. We have come a long way, and it is thanks to the perseverance, sacrifices, integrity, and courage of those saints of all colors who took part in the sit-ins and marches, the protests and rallies, those who fought in the courts and the legislatures, as well as in the realm of public opinion, for the rights that were denied to too many for too long. But it is important to remember the shadows of the past as well as the triumphs, so that we don't become complacent in thinking that everything is fixed and better now, so that we are vigilant against allowing similar patterns to repeat themselves in new disguises. Now, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is the leader who first comes to my mind when thinking about the freedom movement, the civil rights movement, because of the way in which he spoke so eloquently against the evils of injustice as it was then so commonly practiced, for the way he worked with people of all backgrounds to build consensus and organize communities, and for the way in which he refused to back down or to take, "Be patient, change will come in time," as an appropriate response to the demand for justice. He is especially remembered for his integrity and perseverance in the face of danger that was all around him, and for the way in which he followed his prophetic calling all the way to his death, knowing the danger that he was facing, but refusing to quiet down or just move along. In all these ways, Martin Luther King did indeed follow Jesus along the path of the prophet, but of course he was not alone in walking that journey. Harriet Tubman, Frederick Douglass, Harriet Beecher Stowe, Sojourner Truth, Abraham Lincoln, William Wilberforce, Rosa Parks, Fannie Lou Hamer, Vincent Harding, and thousands of others, both those who are known by name and those whose names are known only to God. Prophets, saints, and martyrs came before him, walked alongside him, and carried on after he went on to God's promise. Black History Month and the movements for the abolition of slavery, for suffrage and other civil rights, all of the movements for freedom, justice, liberation, solidarity, and peace among peoples of all races, nationalities, and creeds, gender identities, and sexual orientations, all of these movements bear witness to the example of Jesus in continuing on the way of healing and casting out demons, of gathering the chicks together, undeterred by the barking of the foxes. But I'm also struck in today's reading by the juxtaposition of Jesus' response to the warning about that old fox, Herod, and his lament over Jerusalem. It's quite a shift in mood from a snappy political soundbite to a poetic and prophetic expression of grief and longing for a city that, in this gospel, he has not yet even visited in his public ministry. But as a prophet, Jesus speaks sometimes to God on behalf of the people, and sometimes speaks to the people on behalf of God. And in this lament, I think that Jesus is speaking from God's perspective about the longing that God has to gather, protect, comfort and love the city that was seen as God's hometown, the site of the temple and the Holy of Holies. But though Jesus is speaking here about people whom he expects will do him harm, as the next in the long line of prophets who have come to a violent end, his tone has now shifted. We're not talking about foxes and predators now. Rather, those who were following in the tradition of killing the prophets and stoning God's messengers are not seen primarily as enemies, but as lost and stubborn chicks. And when Jesus compares himself or God to a mother hen, he's not talking about flying in the face of the fox, wings beating, beak pecking, and claws scratching to preserve life and limb through violence. Rather, those who welcome him with violence are those that Jesus most longs to gather, to shelter and guard, to restore and to nurture relationship with. Now, I have to tell you, I personally don't know that much about chickens. I've never lived on a farm, but I read something interesting this week about what happens when farmyard animals face the imminent danger of a fire. Animals panic. Unable to formulate a plan or strategy, the instinctual, terror-driven response is simply to flee immediately. But when mother hens find themselves in harm's way, they do this. They gather the chicks underneath them, and they sit on them as on a nest, even as the fire rages closer and closer. Tom Wright, a bishop in the Church of England, has written about this phenomenon when those cleaning up after a fire have found a dead hen scorched and blackened and the live chicks sheltering underneath her wings. She has quite literally given her life to save them. And in spite of the danger, in spite of the opposition to all that he stands for, this is what Jesus longs to do for the oppressed children of Jerusalem, and I have to believe also for the oppressing children of Rome, for the earthquake-shattered children of Haiti and Chile, and the privileged children of Denver, for the Jewish children of Auschwitz and the Nazi children of Berlin, for the children of Greensboro, North Carolina, and Montgomery, Alabama, both black and white, Freedom Rider and Ku Klux Klan. There is no black or white, us against them, good versus evil dichotomy here. There is no separation in the heart of God. Because even those who act like predators are really just lost chicks who need their mother. Jesus has compassion born out of love, not only for those who will perish in the course of pursuing God's dream for the world, but also for those who oppose and persecute the prophets, saints, and martyrs. This is the face of love. This is the voice of integrity, of righteousness. This is the word of God. That God's love is so powerful that it embraces even those who stand in the way of God's will. Those in every age and culture whose fear, greed, ignorance, or ambition get the best of them and drive them to act in violence. Of course, just because God loves all of us equally regardless of what we do, doesn't mean it doesn't make a difference which path we choose. For each of us, if we claim to follow Jesus, we have a choice. We can be like the fox, plotting and prowling, barking fiercely to protect our interests. We can live out the fear or arrogance that keeps us running around like baby chicks, stubbornly resisting the clucking of our loving mother hen who calls us to shelter under the wings of love. Or we can imitate the mother hen herself, gathering those who are lost, sheltering them from the fire, ignoring the fox, and living out the call to love in spite of every danger. Which one will you be?